Amen. Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Hope Bible Church. So good to be worshiping with you. If you're a guest visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for coming. We are delighted to have you with us. Well, this morning, our order of service is a little bit different than how we normally do it. And the reason for that is that toward the end of the service, we are going to take a few moments and have what we call a family chat. We're excited to share with you just some ways that the Lord has been at work in this church and rejoice in God's goodness together. So that's later, a little bit later on. So we're going to dive into God's word here, and we're starting a new sermon series. And so as we dive in with this new sermon series, if you could go ahead and start passing the connection card. That's the black folder on the end of each row there. You can either scan it digitally. There's a QR code there. You can fill it out the old-fashioned way. If you could just let us know that you're here today, we would love to know ways we can be praying for you. Perhaps you want to know about some next steps and things. We would, if you indicate that, we'd love to help with that. And then one last thing here before we jump in. If you're newer here, visiting with us and trying to discern if the Lord would have you make Hope your home and belong here, we have coming up this afternoon, Discover Hope. Discover Hope is at 4 p.m. It's going to be at the church office. It's a casual gathering, and it's an opportunity for you to hear more from leaders, from our leaders here, and it's just a great time, and there'll be ample opportunity for you to ask questions about our church and why we do what we do and who we are and all of that. And so that's this afternoon. You can go on our events page and sign up for that. There's a few spots left. For that, or you can stop off at the Connection Center on your way out this morning. We would love to have you join us this afternoon at 4 p.m. at the church office. Okay. Psalm 23. Please open your Bibles and turn over there to Psalm 23 if you have not done so yet. We're beginning, as I mentioned, our summer series through some of the Psalms, not all of them, and we're calling the series Psalms of Messiah. Psalms of Messiah. We're taking some time here to explore psalms that prophetically point to Jesus or that are applied to him in the New Testament directly. I'd like to for us to make a distinction here. We believe that all of Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. We believe that the redemptive story begins, rises, climaxes, and resolves in Jesus Christ. We also believe that Jesus fulfills the law and prophets. Scripture tells us as much in Matthew 5. And we also believe that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So all of Scripture ultimately points to him. It has its goal, its end in him. So what makes this set of psalms that we're going to be diving into here different isn't that they point to him and others don't. Instead, it's that the New Testament writers themselves draw the line for us and connect the dots for us. Those are the psalms that we're going to be exploring. They quote parts of the psalms and apply them in the New Testament to Jesus to help us better understand how these psalms had Jesus in mind all along. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. All the psalms flow toward Christ like an underground river. But in this series, we're going to stand at the places where the water surfaces above ground here and breaks that surface so that we can see them clearly pointing to Jesus, applying to Jesus. Seeing the river above ground here, friends, trains our spiritual eyes to trace it underground everywhere else. Okay? So we're taking the next 7 weeks here to dive into these messianic psalms. And today we're going to start with Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you're here this morning, you didn't bring a Bible, our ushers would love to bring you one. So if you would just raise your hand, they'll bring you a Bible, and then you can follow along with us here as we continue to worship the Lord in his word this morning. Well, a common word picture that we see in the Bible that helps us understand better who we are and who God is that of a shepherd and sheep. A sheep now think they know where the best water and grazing are, but they easily wander off the path into smelly, diseased water and dangerous pastures. And I kind of know how they feel, all right? I'm going to get really vulnerable with you about a really embarrassing moment from my past. After all, we're deeply relational. We're family. We share things with each other, right? All right. But be gentle with me, okay? All right. When I was a teenager, I was around 13 years old. When I was a teenager, I was at a student event for my church that was at someone's house. And we were outside. We were playing spotlight hide and seek in their wooded yard there. And it was dark. It was nighttime. And I could barely see, but I was still running. I was still running through this wooded area because I wanted to get to a spot that I thought would be a great hiding spot in the dark there. And as I was running, I noticed that there was a little mound in front of me. And so I ran up the mound and jumped off the mound because that's what 13-year-old boys do, right? And I expected to land on dry ground. Nope. I landed in water. Very smelly water. Turns out it was a real sewage pool. An actual cesspool. You can't make this stuff up, friends. And it wasn't like ankle deep. It was over my head. Need I say more? I was completely submerged, covered from head to toe in it. Now, friends, easy on the nicknames, okay? This is a small town. Word gets around. Shocked, horrified, grossed out, embarrassed, stinky. And it was all my fault. It was all my fault. See, I had wandered from the right path, and I fell into something literally and genuinely disgusting. By the way, I'll take this to my grave, but I firmly believe that's why I'm bald and short. All joking aside, that's exactly the condition we are in when our shepherd finds us. Like smelly sheep, we wander into the toxic watering holes of this world and we fall in. We are covered in the muck of our own choices, our own sin, and yes, our own stubbornness at times. Here's the main idea from Psalm 23. God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep. God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep. And in this passage this morning, we are going to see three ways that this is true of God. Three ways that this is true of God. See, Psalm 23 is not about us. It's about him. And we're gonna see that this morning. And then we're going to get to see how it connects to Jesus, okay, directly. All right, so let's begin here. Psalm 23, and let's begin in verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This psalm, we're told, was written by David, King David, and Psalm 23, the psalms are divided into five books, okay? And Psalm 23 is almost in the middle of book number one, and it spans, book one spans from Psalms 1 to 41, okay? So we're in Psalm 23 here. The psalm right before it in Psalm 22 is a kingship lament. It's the lament of a king. The psalm right after this, in Psalm 24, is a kingship warrior praise. And so Psalm 23 here is wedged nicely between these two psalms of lament and praise. And in fact, this is a psalm of confidence. This is a psalm of David confidently making some truth claims about God here. And the first truth that we see that he declares is that the Lord is his shepherd. And in this context, by the way, there are also royal kingship overtones as well, especially when we get over to verses 5 and 6, as we'll see here in a few moments. So we could say that the Lord is my shepherd king, okay? My shepherd king. Now, what's a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd is a keeper of sheep, right? And shepherds factor prominently in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, but we also see that carried over into the New. Everyone from Abel to Abraham to Jacob to Moses to David were shepherds. They were all shepherds. It was a legitimate profession for people. And over time, Scripture takes that legit profession and begins to associate it and apply it with leadership. And here David says that God himself is his shepherd. Note that he uses the personal pronoun or personal name of God, Lord. That's why it's all caps here in verse 1. That's God's personal name. We pronounce it as Yahweh. And he also uses the personal possessive pronoun of my. So there's some intimacy here with what David is saying. And God is my shepherd, and he perfectly provides for all the sheep's needs. That's I shall not want means that David is lacking in nothing. He may not get everything he wants. We may not get everything we want, but David is proclaiming that he doesn't have any true needs because his shepherd is providing for him. So the first way that God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep is he provides. He provides. Let's look and see in how he provides here in verses 2 and 3. He makes me, God, my shepherd, the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name's sake. I mean, just look at all of the ways here that God provides physically and spiritually. He brings his sheep into luscious pastures that provide physical sustenance. Lying down in green pastures and drinking from calm waters has this idea of physical rest and peace. It also says here that he restores the souls of his sheep, meaning that he provides for their spiritual rest and renewal as well. So he provides by leading his sheep down righteous paths. And note here, though, it's not for our name's sake. It's for his name's sake. The psalm is about him. He puts his very reputation on the line as our good shepherd through his provision. Now, just as I didn't intend to wander down a path that ended up in a cesspool, typically sheep don't either. They put their heads down to eat a tuft of grass here, and then they see another green patch a few feet away, and then another one a few feet past that. And before they know it, they've wandered away onto a dangerous path or into diseased water. And this is us. We tend to drift, and like sheep, we go astray. We have this tendency of focusing on the immediate, the small satisfactions like money, possessions, temporary escapes. And hear me, friends, there is nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. If we take, though, good things and we make them main things, then they become bad things. But here's the truth and the encouragement. Our shepherd provides green pastures, true restorative rest. He actively pulls our heads up before we drift away. Our God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep. He provides. Now look with me here in verse 4, and we'll look at the next way that he does this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's talking to the Lord directly now. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep, and here's the second way that he does that. He protects. Shepherds would typically in those days carry two distinct tools. The rod was one. The rod was a short, stout, a club-like stick, if you will, that was used to drive off predators. And the staff was the other tool, and it was a longer, thinner stick that had a crook, a hook on the end of it, and it was used to gently hook sheep by the head or by the neck or their leg to pull it out of a thorn bush or a deep ditch. And notice, though, here that David says they both comfort him. How is the next question? How is that a comfort to David? Well, first, the rod comforts because it means that God fights for us and protects us from our enemies. I'll also add, and at times, it can also serve as a rod of correction as well for us. So it's a rod of protection and at times a rod of correction. The staff comforts because it protects us from ourselves. When we fall into the ditches of life, or we start to wander away from the sheepfold or the herd, God uses his firm, steady grip to hook us back into the herd or a sheepfold. He protects us from external threats and then also from our own sinful stupidity. Notice here, too, that God doesn't promise to walk us out of the valley of the shadow of death. That phrase, valley of the shadow of death, I think I prefer what other translations have, the valley of deep darkness. So he doesn't promise to walk us out of those valleys of deep darkness. But what does he promise? He promises to be with us in those dark valleys. And his rod and his staff are evidence of his presence. And so, friends, hear me this morning. If you are in a dark valley right now in your life, God hasn't promised to bring you out of it, but he has promised to be with you in it. You're not alone. Be encouraged that our shepherd God is with you in this moment, protecting you. How do we know? Well, with his word and his spirit. The rod here is God's word. It corrects us. It protects us. It tells us which path to walk on. It protects us from lies, from untruths that we tend to believe when we're in dark valleys. At the same time, if you're in Christ, then you have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit right now, and that functions as his staff guiding us. We walk by the Spirit. And we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So God is with us. He is near to us in these dark valleys. And his rod, his word, the staff, his spirit are protecting and guiding. Our God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep. He protects and he provides. And here's the third way that he does this. He pursues. He pursues. Look with me here in verse 5, if you would, please. You, Lord, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice here how the metaphor of shepherd and sheep shifts to the metaphor of a royal feast? The progression of the psalm is thus. God is our good shepherd who brings us, collects us, brings us in from the green pasture and gives us a seat at his royal table. He graciously places us at his table and anoints us, both of which, by the way, are signs of his divine favor. And this is important because sometimes, especially in the dark valleys, the enemy will quietly whisper this in our proverbial ears. You dumb fool. You keep wandering away. Guess what? God's pretty tired of you at this point. His patience is running thin. You are just a smelly sheep. He doesn't even like being around you because you are a stench to him. Sound familiar? And we need to be reminded that as our good shepherd, he brings us in from the field, gives us a seat at his table. And also says here, my cup overflows. It overflows because of his divine favor, his divine provision. We have more than we need. And friends, let's not overlook this. We have more than we deserve. Not only that, but it also says here in verse 6 that his goodness and mercy. His goodness and mercy. The word mercy here that's translated, you might have a footnote there. I don't normally quote Hebrew, but if there was a Hebrew word for you to learn, this would be the one to learn. Chesed. Chesed. Like you're hawking a loogie. Chesed, okay? It's mostly translated as, did I lose you? Sorry. It's mostly translated, most often translated, steadfast love. His steadfast, I take it a step further, his covenant love. His covenant love. So it says here that his goodness and steadfast love are, it says, following us all the days of our lives. Now follow, that word in my translation here in the English Standard Version, doesn't fully convey the idea of that. A more descriptive word, which you might have in your translation, would be pursue. So God's goodness and steadfast love pursue us all the days of our lives. See, the shepherd doesn't just clean up smelly sheep. He first pursues smelly sheep into the places they wandered. Jesus came for us by jumping into our cesspools. God leaves the 99 sheep in the fold to pursue the one lost smelly sheep. Praise God for that. And his goodness and unfailing love are the aspects of his character that specifically pursue us. They track us down. They hound us. Let me ask you a question. Are you the one sheep? Are you the one sheep? He's coming for you because he's a good shepherd. Don't resist. God doesn't just sit on a throne waiting for us to climb out of these cesspools we've wandered into, which, by the way, most every other false religion teaches that we have to climb up the mountain to God. God came down the mountain to us. And as our great shepherd, he pursues us. He comes for us. So what's the connection to Jesus? I kind of alluded to it here, but let's get really specific here. In this psalm, what's the direct connection to Jesus? Well, Scripture elsewhere prophesies, especially Old Testament, about a divine shepherd who would come and do what Israel's shepherds failed to do. You can check out Ezekiel 34. You can check out Micah chapter 5. And so when we come to the New Testament, we see that our shepherd God, the one who David worships here in Psalm 23 with confidence, became a man. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man named Jesus from the line of David. And he declares in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. And that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Psalm 23 points to Jesus as the good shepherd king who died for smelly sheep like us. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is God's goodness and steadfast love personified. His life, death, resurrection, and ascension are pictures of God's goodness and steadfast love pursuing all of us wayward sheep. And when we place our faith in Jesus, he saves us, bringing us out of the cesspool and places us permanently into his sheepfold. After all, that's the only way that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which is, by the way, a metaphor for dwelling in the manifest presence of God forever. And we can only do that now because of what the gospel says. The finished work of Jesus. So, can I suggest two responses this morning for us? Two responses. Go with me on this. Use gospel soap daily. Use gospel soap daily. See, we need a cleansing rather than a covering. And the gospel is what cleanses us from the smelly muck. We don't need a deodorant to try to cover or Axe body spray to cover it. We need a cleansing. And the gospel is what cleanses us. It's our soap, if you will. I'm going to refer here to Revelation chapter 7. You should have the text up on your screen here. There's some helpful things from this that illustrate this point, okay? That the gospel is the soap that does the cleaning here. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 13 to 17, but let me give you the context here. And the scene here in chapter 7 is that there's a great multitude, and the great multitude are the saints, and they're standing in the throne room of God. And one of the things that they're saying is this, with a loud voice. Can you imagine? A multitude, it says here that they cannot be counted in number. And they're saying in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then we come down here to verse 13, which you have on the screen here. And it says, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their what? Their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Let that settle for a second. The gospel isn't perfume sprayed over sin to make us presentable. It's the soap that washes the filth away. And when we first come to faith in Jesus, his blood washes us from the inside out, making us clean, white, whiter than snow, Psalm 51 says. And the gospel is the soap that cleanses us on the inside. However, because of our own ongoing struggle with sin, we still need to daily wash in the gospel shower. This doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. No. But take 1 John 1:9, for example. If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel is an ongoing daily cleansing for us through primarily confession and repentance. Our shepherd God, through Jesus, protects, provides, and pursues, friends. He gave us the gospel as soap that washes us clean. So let's use it daily. Believe it. Rehearse it. Live it. And share it with other smelly sheep. So, use gospel soap daily. Lastly, keep bleating loudly. Keep bleating loudly. You see, when a sheep is trapped in a thicket or a ditch, it doesn't try to climb out silently. It bleats, it screams at the top of its lungs. Our good shepherd, friends, delights to hear our bleating, our crying out to him for comfort and for help. And Jesus, by the way, he never grows weary of hearing us. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Our cries to him are music to his ears, in part because when we do, we're acknowledging to him that we fully depended on him, that we need him, that we're not self-sufficient. And in the dark valleys that our good shepherd leads us through, we ought to cry out to him loudly. Because like sheep, we're skittish and fearful. And we need the comfort, care, and help of our good shepherd. He designed it this way too, friends. He designed it to be this way. For us to always bleat loudly. To cry out for help. So let's bleat away, friends. Let's bleat away. Our God steadfastly shepherds his smelly sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. He cleanses us by his blood and leads us to the springs of living water. His goodness and steadfast love pursue us all throughout this life. So let's stop running and wandering, and let's stop jumping into cesspools. And instead, let's jump into the gentle arms of our Savior, our good shepherd who gave his life for us and now shepherds us through his word and through his spirit till he returns and wipes away the last tears. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Psalms like this one. We're grateful. You are our good shepherd, and we see this clearly in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for leaving the throne of heaven and the glory that you deserve to take on human flesh and jump into the cesspools that we made. Thank you for living the non-smelly life that we failed to do so. Thank you for going to the cross on our behalf, paying the penalty for our sins by being pierced. Now your blood washes all of the filth and the muck away. And thank you for the resurrection. Not only did you pay for our sins, but you rose in victory. And now your victory is our victory. And we rejoice over that. Good Shepherd Jesus, come. Come back. As you've promised. Until then, we will make it our best effort to believe the good news of Jesus. To proclaim it. To live it humbly and without fear. We look forward to that triumphant day, but until then, find us faithful as your sheep that you've brought into a greener pasture. We love you. We pray all these things in your good shepherding name. Amen.